Yeah, and it ends in glory.
Yay! That's right. That's right.
But the interesting thing about this is a slightly less everything is wonderful, skipping off into the sunset kind of ending, because it ends with God in his throne, on his throne, in judgment, which is a terrifying sight. But although it's holding on, like, although you have this terrifying sight of God in his judgment, justice will be done. You also have this promise that God is on his throne and justice will be done, which is not terrifying for us because we have nothing to fear if we are indeed clinging to Christ, the Rock of Ages, on that day.
And we're back with another episode of Hymn Partial, where we talk all things church music. I'm Monet Funke.
And I'm Kara Devereux.
And today we're going to be looking at the hymn Rock of Ages. But before we jump in, I just want to remind you to subscribe to our channel or wherever you listen to podcasts. Make sure if you like what you hear that you like this video. It helps others on the platform get to see us and exposes us to new audiences all over the world. In addition, if you haven't already, come on guys, sign up for our newsletter. It is really, really fantastic. And we are allowed to say that because we wrote it. But it's a great way for us to have the episodes delivered directly to your inbox every week. And you get some bonus content, like maybe links to songs that we're talking about and maybe some favorites of mine and Kara's.
Yep, it's maximum quality, minimum effort when you sign up with our email. That's our new slogan.
Yes, you won't find it anywhere, but it is our new slogan. So Kara, today we're looking at Rock of Ages.
Yeah, I'm really excited about this. I'm excited about every hymn, really, but it's a really famous hymn. It's so famous that it actually has its own IMDb page. Like, the guy who wrote it has his own IMDb page.
Oh, wow.
For anyone who's not familiar with that, IMDb is like a massive website where it's all like who's in what movies and stuff like that.
Internet Movie Database.
Oh, there you go.
That's what it stands for.
There you go. It's also just a classic known to many Christians of all traditions. So, you know it, don't you?
I do know it, yes. Sang it many times.
Do you remember the name of the guy? Do you know what? We're going back to silly names again. After the Nearer My God to the episode, we're back on the silly names. So,
is this Top Lady?
It's, yeah, do you know his full name?
Actually, I really like his first name. Isn't it Augustus?
He's Augustus Montague Top Lady.
Oh, okay. So the middle name is silly, but I like Augustus.
I'm not against Augustus. but Top Lady was a top lad.
Yeah.
Sorry. So our boy Top Lady was born in England in 1740, which makes him, I think, a contemporary of John Newton.
Okay.
I should know this. His father, so some of sources said that his father was a Royal Marine, but I'm not sure whether we actually have those in the UK, whether Marines are a thing. But anyway, he was in the Navy. He died after a battle in Spain, I think. He was in action, but it was actually disease that killed him.
Oh, yikes.
Which was not uncommon at the time.
Yeah, I guess so.
And this was not long after Augustus was born, so he didn't really know his dad. So he always showed an interest in kind of religion and moralism, but he was 15 before he got saved. He grew up in England, but his mother moved them back to Ireland, and this was during the Methodist revivals. There was a meeting in a barn and this guy was preaching and he got saved.
Wow.
Yeah. At that point, he did decide to become a minister or a pastor.
At 15?
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, so like Henry Francis Light, who wrote Abide With Me, if you remember that episode, he went to Trinity College, Dublin. This was at 16 or 17 years old.
Okay, wow.
So, bright guy. Yeah, he always intended to go into the Methodist ministry. He was saved in Methodism. But when he was 18, he read some of Thomas Manton's works. Thomas Manton was a Puritan. I think yeah, he was a Puritan, wrote a lot. And Top Lady read some of his work at 18 and basically entered the cage stage and never left it.
Cage stage
Augustus. He became a convinced Calvinist, yes. To put it mildly, like really mildly. Like, I'm not even joking when I say he never left the cage stage, but we'll get to that. So he joined the Anglican Church instead. This was back in the day when Methodism was taking a more Arminian kind of roots.
I understand.
And when Anglicanism still had that kind of Calvinistic core, it wasn't becoming super liberal just yet. Mm-hmm. So he joined the Anglican Church and became an Anglican priest in 1762.
Okay.
In 1766, he became what's called an incumbent of Hertford and Ven Ottery, which are two villages in Devon.
Everything you said, you just made up.
I know. I mean, Ven Ottery. I looked it up. Actually, they are real places. We have some very silly place names in the
UK.
It's
just the trend of me thinking that every British place, every like place in the UK is like a fairy tale, like Narnia city.
There's a town called Donkey Town.
Yeah, that's just ridiculous.
I
want to
go there. Anyway, so he became the incumbent of these places. Mm-hmm. Do you know what an incumbent is?
I don't actually. I feel like I hear that usually in terms of the like a person in office, like the one who's in the office at the moment, right? The one who's in the office is the incumbent, or the one who's about to leave the office is the incumbent. Am I making that up?
I don't know. I had to look it up. I just Googled like incumbent Anglicanism. Yeah. An incumbent means that you're given like a little estate. So, you know, in Jane Austen, when you have like Mr. Elton or Mr. Collins, and he gets the cottage and he gets the land with it, and then he becomes the minister at the church. Mm-hmm. So that's what that was. In exchange for becoming the minister, you get this little like this whole little deal. He left 2 years later, Augustus, because he discovered he'd been given the position because someone had bought it for him.
Why?
So this wasn't uncommon at the time. Pastors didn't necessarily get called because they were actually called to a place. And pastors didn't necessarily become pastors because they were Christians. Sometimes it was because they had good connections, which meant someone could buy a living for them. So what happens is you go to the landowner and you say, I'll give you the money, hire this guy.
But what would be the incentive for someone to do that?
Because like he's a friend of a friend, and you know. So it used to be that the oldest brother would inherit. Second brother, I think, usually went into law or the military, and the third brother just had to make his own way. So they'd often become clergymen because they could get a living like this, so that daddy would buy them a living and they'd be set up for life. That's a very, very basic version, but it wasn't uncommon. But Augustus Top Lady had some scruples about that, and he was like, I want to be called to a place, not bought for it.
I see.
Because, you know, obligations kind of come with that.
Yeah, of course.
Yeah. So he left and he went to, it's spelled Broadhembury, but I think it said Broadhembury.
Okay.
It's another place name.
Britain.
For you, it's in Devon still.
Okay.
And in 1775, he left Anglicanism altogether.
Wow.
And he began to preach in the French Calvinist chapel in Lesterfields, London.
Okay.
And I don't know if that was in French, whether they were French themselves, or what that was, why the French part.
Interesting.
Yeah. So back to Cage Stage and Top Lady. He would never grow out of this kind of almost rabid Calvinism. And I hate saying that because Calvinism is great. Mm. It's biblical, but some people just need to calm down. Mm-hmm. And Top Lady's particular area of like feistiness was when it came to election.
Okay.
Yeah. And it would cause a massive, very public rift between him and John Wesley.
Ooh.
And that rift would never be healed.
Oh, but it's healed now in heaven.
I hope so. it is a real shame.
Yeah.
Because they were tight to begin with.
Oh.
So examples of their fight leading of their fighting, Top Lady said, "I believe him," that's Wesley, "to be the most rancorous hater of the gospel system that ever appeared in this island."
Oh my goodness gracious.
I told you, the guy needed to sort of like take a step
back.
Those
are fighting words.
And Wesley dismissed him with, "I do not fight with chimney sweeps."
Wait, I'm not smart enough for that diss.
I think he's just like, yeah, I don't fight with people that are beneath me and like aren't even educated and don't know what they're talking about.
Dang, that's messed up.
Yeah, it was really, really bad.
That's a shame. You hear about like, you know, public rifts between pastors nowadays, or, you know, folks having beef with a certain person's ministry, and, you know, without getting into it, it's still kind of sad because you think, guys, in like 50 to 60 years, we're going to all be like, you know, with God in glory, not thinking about it. That doesn't mean theological debates can't exist and people can't have rifts over important things, but it is still kind of sad. It's sad to see it so public and to see it so painful, because it is painful for the church when you have those kind of divisions.
It really is. And both of them were, I mean, I don't agree with John Wesley's theology, but I think both of them were really very much used by God. Mm-hmm. And it's a shame that they couldn't just, you know, stop tearing into each other.
Yeah, get it together.
Yeah. So J.C. Ryle says of Augustus Top Lady that he was not what the world would call a genial man, so that's a friendly man, and had very few intimate friends, and was probably more feared and admired than loved.
Ooh.
It's kind of no wonder the way he was talking to Wesley.
Mean, that's cruel.
But it does seem that way. It seems that he was not an easy man to get along with, and he was not the sort of guy that you just be like, oh, hey, do you want to go for coffee? Yeah, which is sad.
That is.
I also found an article in the Telegraph, which really tickled me. It describes the hymn itself, Rock of Ages, as the product of a slightly deranged mind.
Oh.
And it accuses Top Lady of being fanatical in a gross Calvinism and most difficult to deal with.
Oh, that's mean.
It was a mean article.
Ooh.
I mean, no matter how hard the guy was to get on with, like,
still
a bit mean. Still. Anyway, it did make me giggle. He was basically, as they say around here, quite a character.
Yes.
It might not surprise you then that Top Lady never married.
No, it doesn't.
Yeah. There were, however, two women in his life who he was close to at different times, but neither worked out.
Hmm.
One was a lady you may or may not have heard of, Selina, the Countess of Huntingdon.
Is that the super rich lady that was bankrolling people?
Yeah, she was the one that would like used her massive fortune to train men and build chapels and stuff.
Yeah.
But cool. She too was quite a character.
Yes, I've heard that of her as well. That maybe she used her money in a more strings attached kind of way.
Yeah. I mean, that culturally wasn't unusual, but yeah. There were some issues around that. Mm-hmm. Anyway, so he was close with her for a little while. The second was a lady called Catherine Macaulay, who he met in 1733 and spent a lot of time with over the next 4 years.
Hmm.
There aren't really any details, but he stopped spending as much time with her in the last year or so of his life. And I don't know maybe if the fact that he was sick kind of had an impact on that relationship. Like, if he knew that he was really sick and he was dying, he sounds like the guy kind of guy who would just be like, leave me alone.
Leave me alone, woman.
Yeah. But I don't know. It's not as painful as Isaac Watts getting friend-zoned, but it's still kind of sad.
It is sad. I mean, some people are called, some people are called to singleness. So it's not like, you know, if you're alive, you have to be married. But it is, I think, interesting to see these influential men of history, influential people of history, full stop. And especially someone who had this reputation of being kind of a grump, to, you know, not have that companionship. But it's not the end of it's not the end all be all of existing, but it is interesting.
He did die fairly young. So okay. I suspect if he hadn't got sick and died, then he probably would have ended up.
How old is he?
Marrying, I can't remember. It's not that young. It was maybe 50s, 40s or 50s.
Okay.
Like not that old.
Mm-hmm.
So he wrote a number of hymns over his lifetime. Other famous hymns by him include A Debtor to Mercy Alone.
Love it.
good one. Hail Thou Once Despised Jesus.
Don't know it.
I think you probably would maybe recognize it if you heard it. But those are both really great hymns. Mm-hmm. And as I was looking through what hymns he had written, I noted the languages that have been translated into, mm-hmm. some of them. So we have Hawaiian, German, Swedish, Norwegian, Dakota, Tagalog, French, Spanish, Portuguese, Welsh, Mandarin, Tamil, and Telugu, and English.
Telugug and Telugu?
Tamil and Telugu, two Indian dialects. We actually have friends that speak Telugu.
Yeah.
I have multiple friends actually that speak Telugu.
Shout out, you know who you are.
Yep. Well, yeah.
Wow. So the multiple of his hymns were, or Rock of Ages, translated into the,
multiple hymns. I suspect Rock of Ages has been translated into a lot of languages because it is a really popular song. Mm-hmm. And to top off his brief bio, one of Top Lady's quirks was that he really liked animals. Like, he was this complete grump, but he's like, I just love animals.
He's like the old school version of a cat lady.
He basically is. So he actually wrote a bunch of essays on animal behavior, and he did a speech once on whether unnecessary cruelty to animals is criminal.
Oh, he was PETA before PETA.
It gets even better.
Or worse.
In that speech, he came out strongly against cruelty to animals. And he argued that scripture says that animals will be resurrected along with humans.
Ooh.
Which we're not going to go into. Basically, no. But we're not going to go into that. It was, however, weirdly, one of the theological points with which he agreed with John Wesley.
What? Get out of town.
So, yeah.
That's crazy to me.
It is. Like, falling out over election and then being like, but we both believe that animals are... Yeah.
All dogs don't go to heaven.
No dogs go to heaven. We're going to get in trouble for that. But yeah, to the story behind the hymn. Mm-hmm. So, Rock of Ages has a pretty dramatic legend behind it.
Okay.
Which you may know...
No, I don't. I think I'm familiar with it.
Really?
I'm not with the legend, no.
Well, I call it a legend. It's like, it's a story, mm-hmm. but it's probably not true.
Tell us. I'm at the edge of my seat.
The story goes that the hymn was inspired by a rock in a place called Burrington Combe.
Mm-hmm. Another fake place.
Monet's just like, you guys.
Somewhere on this island.
It's in North Somerset. And there's also a story that he wrote the first verse, at least, while he was hiding there, sheltering from a storm. So it's this massive rock with a big old slit down the middle that you could, crawl into if you wanted to. Mm-hmm. And some people even say that it was written on the back of a playing card while he was sheltering in there. But we're talking, 1740s, 50s, mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure the ballpoint pen had not been, Also, why did he just have playing cards in his pocket? Like, he's a minister.
He was a gambler on the side. Jokes. <Man.
laughs> This guy, he's an oddball, but I like him. So this story is probably one of those legends that grows up around these things, mm-hmm. because it sounds really good. Mm-hmm. And it has that biblical kind of allusion to Moses hiding in the rock as the power of God goes past. We've mentioned these stories that grow up around hymns in our Come Thou Fount episode. Yes. Mm-hmm. So it's difficult to be certain, but the rock does have one of those special little plaques beside it.
Really?
Yeah, it's got a little plaque. You can actually go visit.
Okay.
We should do that sometime.
We should.
Road trip to Somerset so far. The first verse made its debut in the Gospel magazine in 1775. Mm. And fun fact about that magazine, it is still in print. Yeah.
Really?
Still in print.
Wow.
Yeah, I receive it at work.
Nice.
Yeah. Anyway, whatever the story, it was really popular for years, mm-hmm. But fell into disuse, like many of our hymns do. Mm-hmm. It was sung by all denominations early on, even the Roman Catholics, but it began to disappear from hymnals a bit in the 1970s.
Okay.
Probably because of its strong language about our sinful condition and the need for Christ's blood as atonement and stuff. Mm-hmm.
We've been there before.
Yes. It's that whole wrath and sin thing again. Yeah. But Graham Kendrick actually helped restore it back to popularity a little bit in the early 2000s. Mm-hmm. He added a little chorus thing and guitars and drums.
Do I know that version?
It's like the chorus is just like, my rock, my rock, my Jesus, my rock.
I don't. Weird.
I think I heard it in concert, Graham Kendrick, once.
This is one of those songs that I'm not quite sure what the tune's name is, but I'm pretty sure we've always sung the more hymny, that's not a word, the hymn tune versus like a contemporary like remastering of it in my old church where I mostly learned contemporary songs.
The remastering is an old tune.
Okay.
But it just sounds contemporary.
But I don't remember any like extra refrain or anything.
Well, no, Kendrick added that.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So yeah. I didn't learn that.
I think you'd know if you heard it. The Kendrick tune's the one I prefer, but there is another one which is a bit more kind of like, yeah. So the tune we're talking about? No. Anyway, the tune itself was composed by a guy called Thomas Hastings, who was born in Connecticut some years after Top Lady died.
Of course.
Of course, because we just can't have the real tune in your lifetime. So some fun facts about him. He's also an interesting guy.
Okay.
So he was a farmer's child, and he had very little musical training. But he still spent most of his life training choirs and writing music.
Okay.
Because he's just a gifted guy. He wrote almost 1,000 hymn tunes.
Really?
Yep. And about 100 hymn texts in his lifetime. He's a machine. Yeah. But nobody's ever heard of him. He also had bad eye problems because he was an albino.
Really?
Yeah, just randomly. I thought it was really cool.
I like the way you say it.
It's how you say it properly.
Albino.
Thomas Hastings was one of the first people to actually devote his entire life to improving and like enriching the music of the English-speaking church.
Wow.
So him and Lowell Mason are credited with being two of the key players in shaping English-speaking church music.
Yeah, we were talking about Mason last week, weren't we? Or the week before last?
Yeah.
Yeah. Interesting.
I think we should do a couple episodes just on these guys that write the tunes.
If you'd be interested in hearing an episode on them, leave us a comment below, because I think that helps us actually drive what we kind of prioritize on our list. So if you want to hear about Lowell Mason and Thomas Hastings, give this video a thumbs up, and then we will we'll consider making that a next episode in the next few weeks.
Be interesting.
Yeah.
So I was going to say Lowell Mason. Thomas Hastings called the tune Top Lady.
Okay.
I was like, oh.
That's sweet.
But the words can also be sung to the other tune that I was mentioning called Petra, which is by Richard Redhead.
No, that's not the same. Did he have red hair?
there's like a period of time where English names are just like, what were you doing, people? Other significance of this hymn, we've got, if you remember the Nearer My God to Me episode, we had a couple of ship sinkings. We've got another one. So in June 28th, 1880, a furnace backdraft sent coals flying into the engine room of a ship called the Siwan Haka, setting it on fire. And on board was one of the Fisk Jubilee singers. So this was a group. And he had fastened his life jacket thing on him, and he got his wife's on, but someone basically just like took the wife's away. They like wrestled it off for him. No. Like, no, I know. Shocking. So they got in the water and she was like holding onto his neck. And she got to the point where she's like, I'm just so tired. We're never going to be rescued. I can't do it. And he began to sing Rock of Ages to like kind of boost her spirits. Yeah. And then everybody else began to join in the song, and it encouraged a lot of people to keep going until the lifeboats arrived.
Wow.
And most of the 300 passengers survived.
Oh, that's a good news story.
It's way better than last week with like 18 people.
Oh, that's lovely.
Yeah, it was sung at another sinking, but if you want to know that story, I'll tell you, but it's just depressing. So yeah, as I mentioned before, Top Lady actually has an IMDb page. So you want to guess how many TV shows and movies he's been credited in?
that is amazing to me that he's been credited in any, but I guess, I don't know. I'm going to say 20.
87.
What?
I know. You want to hear what he's credited in, though.
Yes.
It includes Wuthering Heights, the 2011 version. A 2006 episode of Sharp, that's the Sean Bean one. A 1994 episode of Animaniacs.
Yes.
Yes. The 1993 film Gettysburg. Mm-hmm. It was credited in Silence of the Lambs.
Really?
Which I haven't seen, but I've obviously heard of. It's quite a famous film. It's in two episodes of Murder, She Wrote. It's in Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid.
Wow.
I know. And then it's in a bunch of others that I didn't know. Apparently, it's also, for you gamers out there, it's in Assassin's Creed Syndicate at the Westminster location. And I don't know what that means, but it means something to you.
That is crazy to me. I guess maybe it's similar in the sense, like, you know, it is a well-known Christian song. And so it might just fit in as one of these generic, we're in a church, we need a song playing kind of.
I think that's what's going on with a lot of these.
Okay.
It was also a favorite Prince Albert, Queen Victoria's husband.
Okay.
He requested on his deathbed.
All right.
And your last really weird but cool fact is that a large round stalactite, which is like a rock formation.
Is it the up or the down one?
I think it's the down one.
Okay.
In the Carlsbad Caverns, is named Rock of Ages. It's true.
Just because it's old?
I'll maybe put you a picture in the...
in the newsletter.
In the newsletter, yeah. It's in the, I can't say, is it Guadalupe Mountains?
Guadalupe?
Guadalupe. I'm so close. In New Mexico. And apparently rangers leading tours would like stop there and they turn out all the lights because it's like a big cavern place and it's lit and stuff. So turn out the lights and then they just like lead the group in singing Rock of Ages.
Really?
So weird and random.
That is so cool.
I really want to go. Jinx.
Jinx, you owe me a Coke. Oh no.
I know. I was reading this and I was like, people, there's now as queer as folk. But yeah. We're going to get to the lyrics now, at last.
Oh, nice.
We're getting there.
Nice.
I'm going to read you a verse of a hymn, and then I'm going to read you the first verse of Rock of Ages, and I want to see what you think.
Okay.
So the hymn, Rock of Ages, sorry, wrong hymn. Rock of Israel, cleft for me, for us, for all mankind. See thy feeblest followers, see, who call thy death to mind. Zion is the weary land, us beneath thy shade receive. Grant us in the cleft to stand and by thy dying live. Do I even need to read Rock of Ages to you?
Wait, what is it that you're reading me?
Exactly. So there's question about whether Rock of Ages is actually plagiarized from the hymn I just read.
Oh, that's so strange.
And you're never going to guess who wrote the hymn I just read.
John Wesley.
Close. His brother, Charles.
Oh, goodness. It was like beef on beef. He's like, you stole from me.
It gets better. There are digs in Rock of Ages at John Wesley's theology.
Really?
Yeah. Anyway, so there's question whether it was plagiarized from Charles Wesley's lyrics.
Wow.
Which appeared in Hymns on the Lord's Supper, written 30 years before Rock of Ages.
Oh, that's not a good look, top
so it's
lady.
It's not even like, oh, we had the same idea at the same time. It's just like,
Suspicious.
There are actually a lot of people that attribute Rock of Ages to Charles Wesley mistakenly.
Really?
Like if you Google Rock of Ages, there are a bunch of people like, oh yeah, but Charles Wesley. It's like,
Oh, that's crazy if he plagiarized it. Let's give him Christian charity.
Give him a bit of grace. I mean, there are only so many... like images in scripture.
Yeah.
But his connection with the Wesleys does not stand in his favor.
No.
So yeah, some of the lyrics are actually a dig at Wesleyan Arminianism.
Okay.
So top lady just obviously couldn't help himself. So in verse 2, it says, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite show? All for sin could not atone them with saving thou alone.
Mm-hmm.
Which is a dig at them because they had some degree of kind of works.
Mm-hmm.
And also the choice thing about I have to do it. I have to accept Christ in order to be saved. So he's kind of just like, no. Yeah. Anyway, personal feelings aside, crazy like fighting aside, the first and last lines of this hymn form a beautiful little bookend. Because mm-hmm. You've got Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's mm-hmm. first two lines and the last two lines. Mm-hmm. And then you have this beautiful imagery of rocks and water and blood, empty hands, fountains, clinging to things, hiding, the judgment throne. It's very strong on the visuals. Mm-hmm. Yep. It also does some interesting things. You've got the water imagery. So you've mm-hmm. got your tears that forever flow that can't save. And then you've got the water coming from Christ's wounded side that can. Mm-hmm. And then you've got this fountain from which our sins are washed away. Mm-hmm. So it's a really, I really like it.
Yeah, it's beautiful imagery. Yeah.
And you've got this beautiful climax of foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Mm-hmm. It's suggested to be one of the greatest couplets in English hymnody.
I mean, it's a good one.
It is. I would quibble, to be honest, because I really like the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. That's Fanny Crosby. Oh, we like her.
We love the Crosby.
Yeah.
Oh, that's great. I like the line from Rock of Ages because I think it really draws attention to how little we contributed to our salvation. You know, yeah. I think too, just going back to the controversy from last week, you know, how sometimes churches have been guilty in the past and present of watering down the gospel in so many different ways. And mm-hmm. I think one of the ways that we see in our modern times is that sin basically doesn't exist. But then you have top lady saying that you're vile and you're running towards the fountain that you need to be clean. It's like this. I'm sure it was borrowed from another theologian, but my husband often uses the illustration of someone who's walking in the dark and they fall into a puddle, but it's dark. And ahead of them is a street lamp. And as they get closer to the street lamp, they start to see actually how covered in muck they are and how it's kind of an illustration of our sanctification. But I truly think that like some of the gospel that's taught in churches nowadays, the not gospel that's taught has the sinner way back in the dark just saying, you're fine. You didn't fall in that puddle. You're clean.
It's got a line as well. Wash me, Savior, or I die.
Yeah.
Like, that's severe.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Your life literally depends on the washing from Christ, you know. Beautiful line.
I really like nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling as well. You can't cling to the cross if you're holding stuff.
Put that stuff down. Can't hold on.
Yeah.
It's true.
Yeah, all in all, it's a great hymn. Mm-hmm. It's really simple and straightforward. Great for a new believer. Mm-hmm. Has lots of layers of imagery mm-hmm. And illusion that make it even richer. Mm-hmm. So one of the things we talked about in our episode, What Are Hymns, was having this need to understand what it is that we're singing, but also having this deep theological richness. Mm-hmm. And I think this hymn does do that.
Yeah.
There have only been a couple of minor changes to the lyrics. One is to say, Rock of Ages, shelter me, because cleft is not a terribly widely known word. I'm 50-50 about that one. Mm. The second one, I'm absolutely behind. Like, I'm for this. So it used to be, instead of when my eyelids close in death, it was like when my eye strings break in death.
Ooh.
Yeah. It's like decomposing bodies. No, thank you.
Ooh. But okay. Gotcha. But ew.
I'm all for the eyelids closing in death.
Yeah. It's just, bah.
Yeah. And it ends in glory. Yeah.
That's right.
But the interesting thing about this is a slightly less everything is wonderful, skipping mm-hmm. off into the sunset kind of ending mm-hmm. because it ends with God in his throne, on his throne mm-hmm. in judgment, which is a terrifying sight. Mm-hmm. But although it's holding on, like, although you have this terrifying sight of God in his judgment, justice will be done. Mm-hmm. You also have this promise that God is on his throne and justice will mm-hmm. be done, which is not terrifying for us because we have nothing to fear if we are indeed clinging to Christ, mm-hmm. The Rock of Ages on that day. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to quickly read you the lyrics because they're so great. So and then good. We'll read you some verses.
That's right.
So the hymn goes like this. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save me from its guilt and power. Not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. And while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes will close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Yeah, excellent lyrics.
Yeah, and Renee's just going to read for us from Exodus 33:22, which is partly where this image is drawn from.
33:22.
Yep.
And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.
Yep. So it's God hiding Moses in the cleft in the rock so that Moses can see something of his glory, but not die. And then also you've got this image throughout scripture. So in Psalm 18:2, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold."
Amen. Amen. I can't help but think of, I've heard John Piper describe, I can't even remember the context. I want to say he was describing our totally blanked. I'm pretty sure John Piper was bringing, pulling from this verse in Exodus and this hymn as well, Rock of Ages. He describes our protection, and he kind of merges all of these images into an illustration of you're climbing up a hill. You know, you're in Scotland, you're going up Glen blah blah, I don't know, there's a million of them. And when you're high enough to see, you actually see that there's a storm rolling in and you can't get down the mountain fast enough, but you find a little cleft in the rock and you wedge yourself into this cleft and you're completely protected, but the storm outside is violent and horrible and you could see what you're being protected from, but you're totally safe. And I remember, I think it might've been during an Ask Pastor John episode or something like that, because I was listening to those like every week at one point, still a good source of just kind of engaging.
Yeah.
But I remember thinking at the time I was really struggling with a particular sin, and I thought of this image that he had painted and me standing outside of the cleft, holding on to that sin I was struggling with.
Yeah.
And how foolish it would be not to take shelter when I had a space there to do so.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just a beautiful picture, I think, what Top Lady has painted for us in this hymn, because Christ really does provide a protection, the only protection for us from this great, terrible storm that is the wrath we deserve.
And it doesn't diminish the storm.
No.
But it does keep you safe through it.
Yeah.
So in no way does it say, oh, it's fine, I've got Jesus, the storm's not that bad. It's saying, yeah, the storm's pretty bad, but what are you worried for?
Yeah.
You know? So it is a great hymn, and once more got a new appreciation for it.
Great. Well, honestly, Cara, thanks so much as usual. I find this history both a bit amusing but really fascinating, and it just goes to show you that there's so much richness in the songs we sing, not to mention, you know, what the writers are going through and what they bring to the table, but obviously the God who we're singing to and what lovely pictures we get to envision as we praise him in song. But that's going to have to be it for this week. We're really excited about next week's episode, but guess what? We're always excited. But in order for you to not miss an episode, you really need to subscribe. And if you liked what we had to say today, I think you should give this video a thumbs up just for Top Lady and his craziness. But if you liked what you heard, leave us a comment. Let us know. We love to get feedback and interact with you guys. But until next time, I'm Anae Funke.
And I'm Cara Devereaux.
May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Bye.